Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. As you turn there, we're looking at the scriptures that deal with what God wants from men. Specifically, we're in a six-week period of time of looking at what God wants for older men, for those who are age 50 and older, how He wants them to use those days, the best and greatest and most fruitful days of their lives for Him. That's in Titus. But Titus, too, takes us to the point of reverence. God wants men whose minds are reverently His. And for that reason, we are looking at the mind and God's control of our mind. And in Proverbs chapter 4, God repeats His constant call to His servants. His word tells us that our minds are to be His dwelling place. And that's why Paul, in the New Testament, told Titus to train the older men into a reverent lifestyle. Our behavior issues from our thoughts, from our minds, from who we really are on the inside. And so the older men in the early church were to be trained in the godly habit of living reverently. These men think reverently. They live reverently because they understand, and just look at the wording of Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Men who by choice and conviction worship nothing but God, their hearts are kept for Him. He bought us, He paid for us, He indwells us. In fact, at salvation, God came to live within us. And when you're little, you say, He came to live in my what? Heart. But you realize that the Bible's designation of the heart is the center of our being, which is our consciousness, our thoughts. The spiritual dimension of us is our mind. And so we understand that we are to keep, we are to guard our heart. And so everything in life that goes through our mind is not neutral. It's either for God or against God. That's why our minds, as it says here in Proverbs 4:23, have to be guarded with all diligence. A reverent man realizes nothing is neutral. Things that we see, things that we ponder, things that get recorded up here in this mind of ours, either promote God's control of our life, either promote the supremacy of Christ in all that we say and do, or it detracts from that. What is dominating your mind, men? What controls your mind? When you don't consciously focus on something, where does your mind go? Because wherever it goes, what you are in the relaxed mode is what you really are. Does it go to God? Does it go to pondering how to magnify Him, glorify Him, respond to Him, live in a way pleasing to Him? Or does it just go off to how to make another deal? Or how to find some pleasure, some secret desire we have? What is it that's controlling and influencing our minds? The New International Version, if you have that, says this in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring, it's the fountain, it's the flowing river of everything that comes out of our life starts in our minds or in our hearts. So this morning, men, how are you doing at guarding your heart? Your heart, as the mind is referred to in the Bible, is the entry point of God's grace, the communication channel for worship and prayer, and it's the spiritual battlefield. Therefore, the Lord asks us to put our minds, our hearts, under His control on a regular basis. We are to yield ourselves. We are to be constantly renewing. I remember the good old days of librarians and libraries and those stamp pads. Do you ever remember checking a book out of the library when you were little? Maybe the school library or the public library. And you would bring your little book up and you acknowledged it was theirs, and they would open it up and you took a little card out, you signed your name, and then that librarian would take that big stamp and would get ink on it, and then she'd take the book and she'd go, you know, that mark meant that's our book. We're letting you have it, but you bring it back by this date. And if you don't, what? Fines. Remember? Those terrible fines. Well, that renewing of the book was, if you wanted to continue using that book, you brought the book back to the librarian. And the librarian re-inked her little stamp and gave you a new date. And that idea of renewing is acknowledging the ownership, coming back to the owner and saying, yes, I know that this is your book. God says the same is true with our minds. I beseech you, therefore, believers, brethren, by the mercies of God, he so mercifully saved us and redeemed us, and we praise him for that. But he says, because I bought you and because I own you, because you're redeemed, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We struggle with that sometimes because we forget the next part. Don't be conformed to the world with your body. How do we keep from our body being conformed to the world? By renewing your minds. Romans 12 tells us that the secret to keeping this body going God's way, glorifying him, magnifying him, is this mind of ours constantly being given back to the Lord, renewing our mind, saying, it's your mind and I want it to live and think for you. A mind given to God is reverent, and God wants reverent men. What's a reverent man? What characterizes him? It's a man who regards God with awe, who is devoted to honoring and obeying him, all the while still living in this sin-energized world. God says, guard that heart, that mind of yours, because what you really are is going to issue forth. In fact, Proverbs continues. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Really, you and I are what we think. And whatever we think about, we look more like it every day. We think and meditate and ponder on things, and it shapes who we are and the direction of our life. And since everything starts and ends with our mind, these reverent men start by keeping their minds under God's control. And that's what Titus 2 is all about. Train the men, the older men, he said, in things that pertain to sound doctrine, that they be reverent. How do we have a mind that is reverent? Reverent minds are guarded minds. More than anything else, God wants to saturate and influence and control our minds. If God has your mind, he will have your body, your emotions, your appetite, your time, and your money. Whatever controls your mind controls you. The battle each day is for our minds. The battle of the spiritual world around us, the unseen world, the millions and millions of Satan's angels and all of God's multiplied million angels in the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle is waged in our minds. That's the meeting point between us and God. And that is the channel through which flows his grace and his mercy, his assurance, and from that issues our spiritual growth. When we were saved, Christ began to dwell in our minds. But we, from that instant onward, were given the duty to guard, to protect, and to properly nourish our minds. What you read, what you listen to, what you watch, and what you think about is the food of your mind. Now think about, what is your diet like? And are you everybody in America is guarding their physical diet. I mean, we have so many labels on what we eat. I mean, I never knew there were so many different things. In fact, I just read an expose on, what are they called? Hostess Twinkies. There are 32 different items that make up, you know what I mean? Those little kind of golden colored, rounded with white stuff in the middle. Did you know that there are 32 different things that make up a Hostess Twinkie, and none of them are natural? None of them, God made none of them. In fact, it said that this man, this reporter from the New York Times, he went to the place where every item in a Hostess Twinkie is manufactured. And he said that he found himself 1,800 feet underground where they were chipping away in a mine trying to find this preservative that would keep Hostess Twinkies. They will last for 8 months and look as fresh as out of your grandmother's oven because there is nothing natural in them. It's all artificial. It is fake butter, fake eggs, fake flour, fake everything. In fact, the white stuff is plaster. They sell it in Paris for the walls. And in America, we eat it. And so people are starting to take a little interest in what you're taking in because what you eat, your body becomes like. And that's where a lot of our sicknesses come from. How much more what you ingest mentally? I mean, we can laugh about the 32 false artificial things in something we rarely eat, a Hostess Twinkie, but what about what you see on a regular basis, what you watch, what you read, what you listen to all the time? Far more deadly. And that's why Satan wants to neutralize us. He uses the world, our flesh, and the devil himself and his demons try to neutralize our godly minds. And grace-energized men know Christ wants to inhabit their thoughts. They want Christ to be at home. Remember how Paul says that Christ may be at home in your hearts. He doesn't mean in your four-chambered little pump that keeps us alive here. He's talking about in our center of our being, from which issues everything. He wants Christ to be at home, it says in Ephesians. You know what that means? Settled down and feeling like he belongs there. Now you say, what would make him not feel like he belongs here? Well, let's turn back to Peter, because Peter speaks about this, 1 Peter chapter 5. And he talks about the constant onslaught of our minds by the most powerful being in the universe, because Satan wants to cause us to be neutralized, to have our mind uncomfortable with our relationship with the Lord. Now, this issues in all of a sudden we lose our spiritual appetite. All of a sudden we lose our assurance of our salvation. All of a sudden we lose our conviction of sin. And all of those symptoms are because Satan is doing his work in the battlefield for our mind. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verses 8 and 9. Because I want you to see Peter's impassioned plea to all believers and realize this is not out there somewhere at the Tulsa Zoo when a lion gets loose. This is what you're facing when you woke up this morning. Your first thought was not neutral. Either your first thought was not what you're going to wear or what pills you're going to take or what you're going to eat or how soon you get your coffee. Your first thought should have been just hooking up with the one that owns you, bought you, and wants your attention and saying, oh God, I have another day. I've awakened. I don't know how much of it I'm going to get, but all of it I consciously give back to you. That's just checking in. You know, if we don't start acknowledging his ownership, having his renewing of that mind, stamping his ownership, saying, that's not your mind, it's mine. I bought it with a price and I want you to give it to me. Then our minds will just get off in every direction, and so will our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 8 and 9, and let's ask God to open our hearts to it. 1 Peter 5, you follow along, verse 8. Be sober. That happens to be the first word of Titus 2:2 that we saw two times ago. Same word. Be sober. Don't get intoxicated by this world. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter's writing to Christians, to believers, to born-again, spirit-indwelt, Jesus Christ living in minded people. And he told them, believers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, those who were the chapter one, beautiful list of those saints and all that Christ had done in them, to those people, he says, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, is going to devour you. Christians are often devoured. And so what are we supposed to do? Just say, oh, okay, I'll lay down, let him eat me. No. Verse 9, resist him. Steadfast in the faith. And he goes on to say, this is what's going on throughout all the church. Satan is trying to devour all believers, and all believers are called to resist. Resist. How's your mind this morning? Are you resisting the devil and giving control of it to the Lord? Or are you devoured? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, oh, how I pray that you, as Peter often said, would stir up our minds, and that we would examine what is controlling and filling and dominating our minds. What is it we can't stop thinking about? What are we feeding our minds? What are we meditating on? What are we capturing with the most complex and powerful computer in the universe? What little clips are being stored constantly in our minds? And then I pray that after we ponder that we would set about to daily renew a reverent mind. A mind that obeys you. A mind that looks with awe upon you, O God. We do not deserve to be your dwelling place. We do not deserve to be your holy temples. But since we are, we want to think like it. And we want you to be at home in these minds of ours. And so I pray that you would work in our lives and that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts, whether we're older men, 50 and up, or whether we're younger men or older or younger women, whoever we are, your Spirit can take your word and minister to our hearts. And I pray we would let you. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. And if you look back at verses 8 and 9, I want you to remember Satan devours believers by way of finding unguarded minds. Minds that are not kept. Minds that are not protected by a conscious choice of the believer to not allow their mind to become an open door for the devil's devouring work. And because of the times we live in, never have there been so many ways for Satan to devour us. Take our current habit of entertainment. America is the most entertained and amused nation, I think, on the planet. According to one media expert, a man who spent his life, his name is Ted Baer, and he works for James Dobson, and he spent his life examining the influence of media, and he published all this. And I mean, it's enough to choke a horse. There's so much information. But let me just give you one line out of it. He says the average young person watches 50 movies a year in the theater. That in itself is amazing. I mean, that's hard to believe. But he says, I guess they're not Christians. I don't know how you could be there once a week. They view another 50 plus on video. And 80% of these are PG-13 and R-rated. So that already tells you a lot, that they're seeing the most visually captivating medium in the world right now is American productions. They are just so well done that they're hard to understand that they're not real. It's so powerful, and they're getting better with the sound and the depth and everything else that they do. Okay, he continues. Those who have studied our brains conclude that we store 3 trillion videotapes in our brain by the time we're 30 years of age. 3 trillion. Now, that's less than the national debt, but it's still a lot, okay? 3 trillion YouTube video clips. You know, if you know what YouTube is, you know what I'm talking about. These little short whatever. I mean, little ads, little funnies, little clips out of things. Our brains have this incredible capacity to capture not just pictures, but sound and feelings and smells and situations so that we can relive them as we think about them. When you talk to someone and if you prompt them, you'll see their eyes tearing up or you'll see their face lighting up as their mind replays that clip. Did you know you have 3 trillion clips by the time you're age 30? Trillion up here. And they, at any moment, can just replay for you. Now, the question that Dr. Baer asks is, sadly, since there's no delete button for our minds, and once the images are there, we must then live with the spiritual consequences of those stored images, given the known content of so much of the media that's being recorded into our minds, irrevocably loaded into the memory banks of our minds, we need to remember the long-term impact of what we're recording into our hard drives, into our computers, into our video players, our minds. You have 3 trillion little spaces. What are in your spaces? What images, words, and feelings are stored among those 3 trillion memory video clips in your mind this morning? And have you pondered what Satan can do with them? You know, a lot of people, they on Sunday are singing, I want to live for the Lord. I want to be His. And as a deer panteth after the water, I'm going to pant after you. And then they fill their 3 trillion slots with clips that Satan can poke and play at any moment and utterly defeat them. They find themselves utterly the slave of temptation and of desires and of fears and of bitterness and of anger and of all these things, just this general feeling of being distant from God, and they don't understand why. It's because they compartmentalize their life, and they say, my entertainment, I like this kind of entertainment. And with God, I like this. And those are mutually incompatible. Because Satan uses our minds. His fiery darts inflame those parts of our mind, those stored images, those stored feelings, those stored thoughts. And they burst to life and they defeat and destroy our fellowship with the Lord. Getting serious about God-honoring, reverent thinking means we have a mind that is guarded and purged of anything that invites Satan's devouring powers to be at work. You see, whatever you've got stored in there, if you leave it stored in there, it will invite the devourer to come. In July, after speaking up at the campground, I drove with my family up another 5-6 hours into Canada. And we went way up into Canada, back where my dad used to lead expeditions when I was a little guy. And I loved it. And I was out there with all the buddies, and everybody was just fishing, and lines were flying everywhere, and I was ducking and everything. And finally, after I got everyone baited and everyone untangled and everything, I took my dad's old rod, the one he's taken expeditions, and it was so much fun. I hadn't had his pole in so long, and I didn't know how to do it, and I went like this, and the line all came out. You know, it only knows his touch. And so while I was trying to get the line untangled, my rod pulled right out of my hand. And this monster fish figured out that I wasn't watching and grabbed that, and I had to go after it and pull it back, and my son waded out with the big net, and I got this gigantic fish, and it was so much fun. So I was just showing him how to clean the fish and everything. And here I am in this remote cabin in Canada, and this man that lives there saw me, and when I got done, I just took all the fish head and everything, and I went like that off into the woods, threw it right off the deck. And his eyes got this big. He says, oh, don't do that. He says, the bears will come. And he says, there are big bears up here. He says, don't do that. And he jumped in. It was dark. And he jumps down, and he was going through the ferns and picking up all these entrails and, you know, fish bones and everything that I had off into the woods. Do you know why? He fears the bears. Did you know we don't fear the devourer who comes stalking us, and he is drawn to those things that we store in our minds? That's why, to have that mind that is guarded, we must realize that Satan wants our lives to be unguarded, and God wants us to be reverent. Well, what are symptoms of an unguarded mind? There are three. And this morning, men, if you're 50 plus or anyone, listen, do any of these things happen to you? Number one, the first symptom, the way that you can see whether your mind is being devoured by Satan, number one, have you lost your spiritual appetite? That's the first way you know that your mind is getting devoured by Satan. When a believer is feeding their minds with spoiled, tainted, or poisoned food, they begin to show these symptoms, okay, of losing their spiritual appetite. Number one, is it hard to read the Word of God after you are exposed to certain types of movies or media? Is it kind of hard to even open it? Do you kind of feel, I don't want to do that? That's losing your spiritual appetite. Has your music collection become more precious than your Bible? I know some people, they've got all their CDs and these little carriers, and I mean, it's like if the house was burning, that's what they would grab, because it's their life. Their music collection is just everything to them. Or they've got it on their little digital companion. But has your music collection become more precious than your Bible? Do you seem to never get anything out of the Bible or church anymore? On any given day, do you feel unable to stop thinking and imagining and replaying thoughts that you know displease God? That's a symptom of Satan devouring your mind, when your spiritual appetite is lost. Does God feel distant? Is his spirit grieved by the doubts you have about his word and about your behavior as his child? All those are symptoms of losing your spiritual appetite. How do you lose your spiritual appetite? Let me give you one way. Turn to the middle of your Bible and then go to the right to Isaiah 33. So right in the middle should be the Psalms. And then go to the right, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. And go to Isaiah 33 with me. This is a tremendous passage that you can read wider than I'm going to show you. Verse 2 of 33 says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Isaiah 33, 6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your time, the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is your treasure. But now get down to verse 15, because that's the one I want you to ponder with me this morning. Before I read it, I want to ask you, are you often entertained by action-packed movies or games that feature people being shot, blown up, and blasted away, as well as the grisly, bloodied action heroes that get beaten, tortured, and end up taking out a whole army of enemies? I mean, is that kind of fun to watch? That's very American to watch. It started with the old Westerns, you know, and it kind of grew into war movies, and now it's grown into these super powerful take on the universe types. But as we've developed, in fact, I just watched one of John Wayne's earliest movies, and he shot someone. It was one of those where they go, you know, and then they keep talking, you know, and sinking down. And what was remarkably absent was they did move their hands, and there was no what? Yeah, they didn't even have ketchup back then, or whatever they used to use. It was remarkably tame. You watch death nowadays, and there is such vivid detail. Does that matter, or is that just American? Well, look at Isaiah 33:15, and you should read it all the way down to the end, because it talks about a lot of things God doesn't like. And what is one of the eternal attributes of God? His immutability. What does immutable mean? It means that he never what? Changes. If God hates something, if God says, this is abominable, abhorrent to me, if this grieves me, in 600 B.C., will it still grieve him in 2007? Yes. So think about that. This is a revelation of God's character. Isaiah 33:15. Here's what God says specifically. Verse 14 is introducing it. Who's going to dwell with the Lord? He's called the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. He is the consuming fire, as we see in Hebrews. Who's going to dwell with him? Who is he going to be at home with? Who is God going to inhabit their minds? The mind, verse 15, of someone who walks righteously, who speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions. That means they have a compassionate heart. They don't like anyone being oppressed. Who gestures his hands, refusing bribes. They are honest in their finances. They don't cut corners. They don't cheat. Okay? Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed. That means gratuitous violence. Did you know the ancients, this is nothing new, this bloodshed stuff that's in our movies. The Assyrians, you know, the ones that were always attacking the northern kingdom and finally ran them off and took them into exile, the Israel in the north, Samaria. The Assyrian nation, they were masters in bloodshed. They, long before the Native American Indians started scalping people, the Assyrians perfected scalping. They didn't just scalp. They literally skinned humans alive. They pulled all their skin off. It was something they did with glee in front of the city to make them weak and give up. They would pile the body parts they cut up in front of the city gates, just making piles of them. They were very bloodthirsty and horrible. And you know, there are some people that are drawn to that. And so God says, you know what? The people that are going to hang around me and have my presence with them and my power working through them, stop their ears from hearing of bloodshed and shut their eyes from seeing evil. This is a purposeful abstention from things. Think about that. God says specifically for us to enjoy looking upon gratuitous violence he does not like. Satan is described in our Bibles as loving to kill and steal and destroy. Who are you honoring by your movie watching and gaming? Satan, the destroyer, who loves to kill and steal and blow up? Apollyon, the destroyer? Or God, who loves life and who says blood cries to him from the ground. And that a nation that murders, that the blood of those murdered cries out to him for his vengeance. So who are your entertainment habits honoring? Think about that. Could be a reason for the loss of spiritual appetite. As believers entrusted with guarding Christ's dwelling place in our minds, we should be very uncomfortable around horror images. It shouldn't be something that we go, ooh, I don't know if I could take another one. It should be saying, I don't think I should even take one at all. Horror images. We should be very uncomfortable around sensual images. Look at verse 15. It says, keeps their eyes from seeing evil. God specifically said, you are not to look upon the nakedness of this person, this person, this person, this person. You read Leviticus, it's very boring, but it's very graphic and it's very true. And it's not the law that it was a revelation of God's character. That God says, nakedness is not something that my spirit indwelt Holy One should ever be comfortable about. Be careful about sensual images. Occultic images. God is very offended by any attention given to Satan and his occult, his false worship. And God says, don't look at that. He says, avoid capturing into your long-term mental storage movies that are foolish, that are coarse, that are filthy, that are dishonoring the holiness of our great God, because I live in here, he says. I have to live with your 3 trillion video clips. And they offend me. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is we need to repent of any tainted or spiritually poisonous videotapes recorded into our minds. We need to ask God to fill us anew with a hunger and thirst after the pure milk of the Word. If you've lost your spiritual appetite, God is the author of a hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after His righteousness. But if we hunger and thirst after what dishonors Him, what honors the devil, the murderer from the beginning, the one who lives in lies, and if we have 40 foot wide and 20 foot high blasting images that are being all recorded into our incredible entertainment system of our minds that God lives in, something is going to be impacted. God says you can't serve both. He says, I don't allow dual processors up here. Either you're going to process that stuff or you're going to process my stuff. And if you're not processing my stuff, I'm grieved and you are losing your appetite and you're living in constant doubt and discouragement and fears and guilt. And that's not the way to be. Secondly, not only the first symptom is losing your spiritual appetite, have you lost your conviction over what sin is? You know, we live in a society that's redefining sin. They redefine everything. What God calls adultery, what does the world call it? Having an affair. Yeah. God calls sodomy, what does the world call it? Gay. Kind of sounds like a Christmas carol, you know, a gay time. Our world has redefined sin. In fact, removed sin. Because sin makes you feel negative. And we don't want that. But God wants us to be convicted of what displeases Him. Are you losing your conviction over sin? Here's some symptoms of spiritual insensitivity. Have you slowly started to question whether some sins are really not that bad? Did words that used to offend you no longer offend you? Because you hear them so often? In fact, you can tell what people listen to and talk by the way they describe things. If you hear someone using certain words, it's because either it's in the media they watch or the group they run with. And for those of us who don't use those, they just are shocking because they come out so quickly out of their mouths. It's kind of like people that smoke can't smell smoke. But if you don't smoke, you can smell smoke. You can smell it on them. You can smell it in their car, on everything they give you. And that's like the world and sin. If you are not comfortable around the media that has all that stuff in it, when someone who is, you just smell it. You see it. They just talk about it. And they're believers. And they don't even realize that they're just tainted with this smell of what displeases God. That he so clearly in Ephesians 4, he says, don't even talk about that stuff. Don't even speak of it. Don't even have a hint of it in your life. And they don't even have conviction about it. Do images that used to trouble your conscience as displeasing to God no longer trouble you? Do places you used to feel those places dishonored the Lord no longer make you feel that way and you feel comfortable there? Are you sitting in the gates of Sodom like Lot with evil playing out in front of your eyes without your righteous soul being vexed? Remember, Lot lived in Sodom. His tent faced the city, and finally he moved in. But you know what? His righteous soul constantly was in torment. If you're a believer, you should be tormented by this horrible media that fills our world. Does the crowd you run with slowly get you further and further away from God? Is it harder and harder to say no to sin? Is there an endless list in your mind of things you wish you could get that others have, like houses and cars and clothes and electronic gear, and you sit and try and find ways? In fact, you're even willing to sacrifice anything to get them, even time with God, even time with your family, even time with your friends, even time in the Word and prayer. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, other end of the Bible, okay? Almost to Revelation, and go back one or two pages. 1 John 5. You know what's fascinating? The last words of the Apostle John in 1 John 5 and Christ's last words to the church in Revelation 3 are both parallel. Both of them talk about the dreadfulness of making an idol out of things of this world, out of sins, out of things that displease God. 1 John 5:21 says this, and by the way, idolatry is anything that takes God's rightful place in the life of his children. If work or entertainment or money making or pleasure seeking or collection gathering or bodybuilding or beauty enhancing or whatever has begun to erode God's place in your life, you aren't hungry for his word and you aren't convicted of sin because of some activity or some pursuit you have, then that activity or pursuit has become an idol. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep. By the way, that's an imperative. It means guard, protect, avoid, shun, and flee from. Keep, I command you, John says, flee, shun, avoid, and guard yourself from idols. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. John lived in Ephesus. John pastored those people. Timothy had come there after Paul, and John followed Timothy. And John ministered to the largest church of the ancient world. And Ephesus was the one that got the first letter from Christ. They were the chief church of the ancient world. And he tells them to watch out for idols? They're idols of their hearts. And he's saying, as he tells the Laodiceans, that we live in a world where we become desensitized by sin because we pursue things more than God. Anything, whether it be your email or the news or the latest financial ticker or the morning paper, anything that takes God from being first becomes an idol. And he says, you are to guard yourself from idols. What's the solution? We need to repent of allowing ourselves to get insensitive to God. We need to specifically ask him to forgive us for grieving his spirit. And we need to ask for a fresh cleansing and filling by his spirit. You know that little chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. We need constantly to say, Lord, I want you to purge out many of those 3 trillion little clips I have. I shouldn't have recorded them. I shouldn't have been there and exposed that. I shouldn't have read that. Shouldn't have gone there, seen that. Shouldn't have stayed. I should have abstained from that, but I didn't. And so I ask you to cleanse me. I repent of that. You know, the wonderful thing is, as believers, we do have a delete button. It's Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your 3 trillion video images so that you can serve the living God? Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts, our minds sprinkled by his blood. Believers do have an erase mechanism. But God only erases those things we repent of. And you repent of something saying, I was wrong. I know that that offends you. I want that no longer to be in my mind, and I will not seek after that. We need to repent and get a fresh cleansing and filling. The third of the symptoms, the first is a loss of appetite. The second is a loss of conviction. The third one is, have you lost your longing to be in God's presence? In other words, the devotional part. Not just your appetite to read the Word, and not just your awareness of sin, but have you lost that consuming longing? Remember how David puts it? He says, my heart longs for you, my flesh yearns for you. Here are the symptoms of being spiritually lukewarm. Have the godless entertainers in music and movies become your heroes that you seek and enjoy? By that, here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Whoever you're entertained by, and entertainment is something we seek out for our benefit. If you are entertained by evil company, and most entertainers are godless, most of them do not profess allegiance to Christ and live a holy life. And the Bible says that if we seek after godless entertainers to accompany us, evil company will always corrupt us. It's just a spiritual reality. Are you slowly accepting defeat in some area of your life because it's just too hard to obey the Lord? It's too hard to flee from sin? It's too hard to seek to discipline your body, your mind, and your emotions because of the tsunami of sin that's all around us every day? Well, here's another verse. Turn back to 1 John, now this time to chapter 2. This is where the Lord talks about how we can enjoy His presence. 1 John 2, a page or so back, verse 15. We believe God's Word is the ultimate truth. We're guided each day toward God and what He loves. If we are strangers to His truth, then we're drawn further away from what pleases Him and what glorifies Him and what magnifies Him. So the Lord says you have two sources of attraction or drawing, either Him or the world. See, God says it's either me or the world. And he says there's only two choices, His and everything else. And His, He has not left us to speculation. What God wants, He's written down. What God wants, He's revealed. What God expects, He's told us. It's not a mystery. It's not, oh, it's so hard. You know, you interpret it one way, I interpret another. I mean, no. No, it's so simple, a child can understand it. What God desires and what He doesn't. You don't have to get into the stuff that's confusing. Just stay with the simple stuff. Remember what Mark Twain said? He says, not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's what I do understand that bothers me. We all know that. So the world is what God has revealed He doesn't love. And loving the world, 1 John 2:15 says, and that's anything that doesn't please God. I already said a lot. Sensuality does not please God. Occultic things do not please God. Gratuitous bloodshed does not please God. Anything to do with the occult does not please God. Ephesians 4 says that foolish jesting, coarse talking, kind of the disrespectful, slapstick, mock everything stuff does not please Him. So He says, don't love that. You say, well, I don't love it. I just like it. Well, love includes like. Okay? He says, don't be drawn toward that. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's that lack of longing for His passion. We do not have that passionate longing after Him when we love what displeases Him. Keep reading. For all that's in the world, verse 16 of 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, that's the things our body craves, the lust of the eyes, that's the thing our eyes are longing to see, and the pride of life, that's all the boasting of what we've done and what we have and blah, blah, blah. It's us being at the center. Remember, it's the idea we always look for ourselves in every picture and our name on every list. That's the boastings of life, that we just are so self-centered. He says all of that, verse 16 at the end, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What's the solution to this lack of spiritual appetite, this lack of conviction of sin, this lack of longing for the presence of God? It's choosing who you're going to love. Some people love their body. Some people love their reputation. Some people love their money or the making of money. Some people love just showing off. Some people love lustful pleasures. We all love different things. We're supposed to love God so supremely that anything that displeases Him, we let go of. This is the second week in a row I've been doing these weddings. I've been up here saying I could do it in my sleep. Dearly beloved, we've gathered together in the sight of God and these gathered together witnesses. I could do that. And they got four more coming. But you know what each one of them I say? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Do you know what marriage is all about? It's severance. There's no more old flames. There's one that I pursue the rest of my life. Love is selective and aggressive. Are you going to select loving God with all of your heart and with all of your what? Mind. And if you're going to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your spirit and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself, do you know what? We have got to choose to not seek what displeases Him. The husband that stands up here and says to his wife, I love you, and he's out every night of the week with the buddies and the cronies and never sees his wife, he might say he loves her. He isn't showing that he loves her. God says, you tell me on Sunday that you love me and you're going to worship me and seek me with your whole heart, and yet you're looking at things that grieve my spirit. That's why you can't understand the Bible. You're looking at things that offend me. You're looking at things that quench me. You don't really love me. What's the solution? Love the Lord with all your heart. Love Him with everything you do. Tell Him He's the most important thing, and loving Him is what is most important. If your appetite for God's Word is waning, if your sensitivity to sin is lessening, if your passionate pursuit of God is a thing of the past, I urge you to re-examine what you're storing in this mind of yours. Last verse, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. So you're in 1 John. Just back up two books. 1 Peter chapter 2, because this evening we're going to look at how to reverse the erosion of God-controlled minds. And the scriptures tell us specific ways we can back out of this eroded, irreverent mind that the world brings. And the only way to recover from an eroded mind, a mind that's gotten neutralized, where evil seeps in a bit more each day, is to pursue personal sanctification. And personal sanctification has stages that the Bible has revealed. The first one is, in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, grace-energized men abstain from lust-promoting activities. This is what Peter says. Beloved, I beg you. I can just see that old, grizzled, gnarled, weather-beaten Peter on his knees in front of the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia that he wrote this epistle to. I can see him on his knees looking at them and saying, beloved, believers, born-again ones, saints, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, here it is, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Grace-energized men who want a reverent mind, abstain from lust-promoting activities. Lust for money, lust for sensuality, lust for bloodshed, lust for thrills, lust for horror, lust for just a coarse laugh. They abstain. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness. Titus 2:11. I thank you that you want us to be zealous of good works, but we can't be zealous unless we deny ungodliness in whatever form it takes. And we're just inundated by it. I pray that we would abstain from recording clips in our minds of anything that offends you. And right here this morning, as we sit before you, it's just each of us individually before you. I pray that some choices would be starting to be made right now. Choices to repent of things that have been sought, things that have been hungered and thirsted after that are ungodly. Of media, music, movies, games that promote Satan, who loves to kill and steal, who is a liar, a destroyer. May we repent of those things. And for others, it's repenting of loving the world, craving for security, for possessions, for status. For others, it's just holding on and nurturing, festering bitterness and anger. An unforgiving heart is such an entry point for the devil. He'll neutralize us any way he can. I pray that we would repent, ask you to cleanse by your blood, and say, with my whole heart, I'm going to seek you. Your grace is able to energize each one of us to abstain, to cleanse every one of us. And as we'll see tonight, every time we're faced with the next temptation, God is there. You personally come to our aid every time we're tempted to click another of those 3 trillion little tapes. You're there, and you will delete it. You will save us if we ask. Oh, Lord, teach us personal sanctification. Teach us, energized by your grace, to abstain from anything that promotes lust. Teach us to have our minds controlled by you. We yield to you now in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.